Today is Friday, April 23rd, 2021. And I'm headed up the mountain, and before I get to prayer, I just wanted to try to keep up with some of the things that have been happening with Lisa and I. There is no doubt that I feel my heart is approaching what is called love, where I feel my heart just warming more and more for her. And each day, it's just getting better and better. And I'm equally divided between excitement and humble thanksgiving for what God is doing. I'm still in disbelief. We did a second Skype call last night, just a short one. I told her this is just surreal. I felt a little bit more uncomfortable, a little bit more nervous. I felt a little bit nervous. I didn't feel nervous at all the first call we had. I just had such peace because it was just purely platonic. I had no intentions, you know, interests in her at all. And so it was just, I was fine. But last night, knowing that, you know, God has allowed the cat out of the bag, if you will, about what the intentions are here, you know, that's a very seriously significant situation to be facing. It just doesn't even seem possible. And yet all things are possible for him who believes. Yeah, this whole thing, I mean, I'm right there with her. I'm still trying to get my head wrapped around this. But what I find is my heart is leading the way. I mean, there's no doubt about it that my head is trying to process all of this, and at the same time, I'm being led by my heart. My heart is keeping my head in the game. If it weren't for my heart, I think my head would scare the you-know-what out of me. But my faith also, most importantly, my faith is keeping me in this. I just find that the objections are all falling away, the concerns. So each time I speak to her, the objections or the concerns are being lessened. I think the most recent one I've had was last night, where Lisa is exceedingly beautiful, and she immediately appears to be, you know, outside of my league. And I think her first husband was probably a very, very attractive man, and, you know, real muscular, a guy who's always in the gym, and just, you know, she would have looked like his trophy wife probably. And they had known each other since they were 16, so I don't know that that was his intention, but nonetheless. So he looked great on the outside, but he became very unattractive to her on the inside because of who he was. And I thought, my goodness, do I know what that's like? Because there were times I just thought Persis was so beautiful and she had so much natural beauty. And then as her heart walked away from Christ and darkness entered, she became so unattractive to me that I didn't even want to physically be with her in any way. It was really, I struggled. Even though it was, quote, my wife, she became very unattractive to me. And the outer beauty completely, like, faded. It's incredible. So I started having a little bit of, I think, a few insecure feelings about this. Like, I don't want Lisa to feel like she's having to settle or be pushed into this. Like, okay, well, if I have to. And I told her last night, so I sent her a picture since we've only seen each other really over video and Skype. I sent her a picture and I said, this is what I look like, you know, just out of the shower, nothing fancy, beard's not trimmed, you know, and stuff like that. Nothing in my hair. And, you know, I want her to see and know. And I really had this desire. I said, Father, I want her to be, you know, attracted to me, not just internally, but I want her to be able to be, you know, proud and excited to have me as her husband if she will look, you know, upon me both ways, internally and externally, that would be a blessing to me, as attractive. And so I talked with her, sent her like a message or something about that, and she replied back, basically assuring me that I looked good to her even on Skype, and that she really likes my smile. And so I think that's wonderful, and I was very, very thankful. And she said, I know you get hit in the evening time, so I see she's sensitive and understanding my times. And she said it's the same for her, and she gave me a few other words that were just assuring, reassuring to me, and made me just feel so blessed of the Lord. I feel so blessed of the Lord. It really is incredible. I just thanked her and thanked her. I said, thank you for even considering this, you know? And I feel absolutely confident that I'm staring at my wife, that God has chosen to give her to me as my wife. And that is just, what? And yet, I'm going to totally move by faith and trust the Lord, and so is she, and God's pointing her to all these scriptures about obedience. I mean, it's just incredible. Obeying Him, and the implication is in walking with me into this. I mean, it's just incredible. So God's working on both sides of this to push us together. I told her that I felt like we both got set up, because she was explaining to me last night, she was laughing and saying that, you know, she says, Michael, when you mentioned Skype at first, I was like, no, 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 no. And then she's like, there was this battle inside of me that began. Yes, yes. And she's like, no, I don't want to do this. And she's like, it felt like a date. She's like, you know, doing the Skype thing feels like a date kind of thing. And I had never really thought about that. And she was like, she had no interest in doing this, you know, and she said, Michael, I clearly just came, you know, from a sister brother standpoint. And I said, and so did I, Lisa. I said, and then she's like, something happened in that call in my heart that I could not shake. And it's like, and she's like, I don't know. There was just this like battle inside of me, you know, telling me to do the Skype, not do the Skype, do the Skype. And I'm like, look at, I mean, this is incredible. It's a perfect example of Galatians 5:17. It was really interesting for her to tell me about that, you know, she had no desire for this and this was not her intentions at all. And I said, you know what? The same with me. Here I was still fully convinced that, you know, Persis was coming back. So I said to her, I said, you know, it really looks like we've been set up. You know, this was a setup. And so I had expressed yesterday in a recording, I said, you know, I'm just walking in faith. There's all kinds of things about you that I don't know. I said, you know so much about me. I don't know so much about you. And there could be some things that are real bothersome to me. And I gave her an example. I just said, supposing you were like a social butterfly. I'm not interested in having a wife who's a social butterfly. And she addressed it last night. She said, you know, I want to address your concerns and tell you. And she's like, I have a few good friends that I really, you know, love and have a good time with when we're together enjoying time. But she's like, I'm practically a homebody. She said, home is my sanctuary. And she says, I never have since I was young ever been interested in going out. She called it going to town and going out and dancing and the music and all that stuff. She doesn't like any of that. She doesn't like crowds and she doesn't like going to music concerts or anything like that. And I'm sitting here listening to a woman describe exactly my heart in so many ways. And so that was just really incredible, because I want a wife to be home with me and to not be out gallivanting around. And of course, if she needs to go visit her friends, absolutely. I'll just miss her, you know, like crazy. And then when she comes back, it's, you know, hey, I missed you. But, you know, this whole thing of, you know, being a social butterfly and constantly need to be around people or talking to people and all that. She's like, no, she said, Michael, I'm not, that's not me at all. She's like, I that's just the way I am. And I said, oh gosh, I said, you've just described how I am. And I said, you know, I don't like doing small talk. I really can't stand it. And she said, neither can I. And so we already see some incredible things in common. And one of the neatest things happened yesterday, which is just another evidence that like there's a connection already. This is extraordinary. I was riding the lawnmower and I was listening to music and I was thinking about music, and I was thinking of songs for her because she had been kind of, you know, having some anxiety feelings and stuff like that, which after I prayed for her, she said that she started to feel the peace after she heard me speak to her. The peace started to come back to her heart. Thank you, Lord. And so I'm on the riding lawnmower and I'm thinking of music, and suddenly I think of my favorite all-time Christian song, Spirit Lead Me by Michael Ketterer. And I think that I'm going to send this to her, but I'm on the lawnmower. And so I'm thinking about sending it to her. And I finish the lawn. I have to quickly get the weed eater and hit around the fences and stuff. And as I'm walking to go get a new battery for the weed eater, I check my phone and she says, have a listen to this song. And to my absolute astonishment, it is Spirit Lead Me by Michael Ketterer. And she says, I know you know the song, but it was the exact song that I was thinking about for her regarding the need to be led by the Spirit. And when you say jump, I'll do. When you say stop, I'll stop. When you say go, I'll go. And it's this obedience. It's all about obeying the Spirit. And I literally thought of that song for her specifically because of that. And here it is. I'm walking across the field. It must be that she texted me the song at the exact same time that I'm thinking to send it to her. I mean, that is extraordinary. And we haven't had any conversations about music. I didn't even know what kind of music she listens to. Nothing. So this was just, I was like, God, are you kidding me? I mean, what are the chances of that? There's a billion songs in the world. There's got to be a million in Christian alone. And she sends me the very song that I had just been thinking to send her. Oh, and that was just incredible. Then I turned around and said, okay, well, I have one for you. And I sent her a link to Fighting For Me. And I said, this is another one I have for you. And she said, oh my goodness, that's in Kenai's favorite list. You know, that they love that song. And so that was a real blessing to hear. So it sounds like we're synced up on, you know, what songs say and the lyrics in them, et cetera, et cetera. And oh, that was just really wonderful. Michael commentary. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to carve out a lot of these recordings going forward after I lay the foundation so that you can kind of see the foundation of how God put this together. And you can see some of the practicals, including a few of the fears and concerns and questions and how God is helping us with those. I'm going to begin to take more and more of that part of the conversation and the story off of the table because I want to keep it private between Lisa and I. I want a private life with my wife, but I feel obligated to share with you as a command of the Lord that's been given to me to tell the wonderful deeds of the Lord. And so what I'm trying to do is I want you to see the practicals of God's sovereign hand going to reach through into this story moment by moment on both sides of this relationship to lead us into this, to say every single day against our natures, yes, I am doing this. I have done this for you. Keep walking, keep going. One thing I want you to know and understand is that right now, I am about 6 to 7 weeks ahead of this story. And this story is going to happen very rapidly. God is going to do some incredible things very, very quickly. I mean, Lisa and I's mind is regularly blown by all of what God is doing to put us together and to make it solid to the point where we are right now. We are just madly, deeply in love with one another. It is painful for us to be apart. Every day we suffer being apart. And watch this. 6 weeks from now, the recording you're going to hear, God begins to give me these incredible revelations. I almost wish I could play those recordings first and then take you back and watch it develop, but I'm just going to give you a couple of hints that God is helping me to see that once again, nothing God is doing in your life or in my life is only temporary, unless it's just God providing some food, and even that can be seen as a temporal illustration of something God wants to do for us in heaven, right? So watch, here's my point. This is not just another great romance. It's not just God answering the desires of our heart. It's not just God comforting us both after years and years and years of suffering, want. God, are we ever going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living in this way? Are we ever going to know the desires of our heart to be loved and respected by our marriage partner? Yes, it is that, but God is always working on a higher plane. Just as much as P was a picture of the apostasy of the bride of Christ, I remember this one lady said, Michael, you're not going to believe this. I just basically just told something very quickly to my husband about this story. He didn't know the title of the Apostate Bride of Christ. He had never heard any of the recordings. I told him very briefly a summary statement, and he just quickly turned and looked at me and said, "Yes, this is an illustration or a picture of what's happening in the body of Christ, that she's gone apostate, and clearly this guy is having this experience as a picture of it." And she said, "I was dumbfounded. He knew nothing of the recordings. He knew nothing of the title. That was the Holy Spirit bearing witness of the purpose of God and design in that." Okay, watch this. That means my entire relationship with P, although it had a very temporal plane to it, purpose to it, feelings to it, experiences to it, it's trying to get God, is trying to get us to look up and see something in the spiritual. Austin Sparks was the first person I had ever heard explain this, that everything God is doing in the temporal and the natural, at least anything significant, and I'm sure you would agree, relationships coming and going are significant, particularly when God is behind them. And so what is God doing? He's trying to create a picture on earth, like a parable. Think of all the parables. Everywhere Jesus went, he spoke about an earthly matter, an earthly human issue, an earthly relationship, an earthly tool, an earthly object to create a picture for those of us with natural eyes of a heavenly higher plane reality. It's like, okay, you see this, you know, field right here. Okay, you see this seed right here. All right, you see it physically here, and it represents a certain meaning, and it has a certain purpose, and you can't live without the field, and you can't live without the seed. But from my Father's perspective in the kingdom of heaven, where I'm trying to get all of you to, this field and this seed has a much higher plane of importance than what you are able to see being natural. And so if you'll follow me, I'll put my spirit inside of you. I will give you spiritual eyes to see. Colossians chapter 3, you'll begin to set your mind and your heart on things above, where I am seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And you'll begin to see my Father's purposes, the eternal purposes in these little illustrations and pictures down here. Now, I'm not going to give it away. I'm going to let you hear it in all of its glory as the Spirit gives me moment by moment revelations and insights. My wife, bless her heart, has been blown away, as have been I, by some of these insights that the Lord is giving me about our marriage. Brothers and sisters, they are incredible. I want you to begin just to hint it out here, just to begin to think as you hear me moving more and more into a love relationship with her, and you hear how she replies to me and responds to me, I want you to begin to think of me in this as a type of a bridegroom and her a type of bride, pointing exactly to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and you, his bride. P was a picture of the apostate bride. Well, if you're still listening to these recordings and you're still going on with Jesus, then she does not represent you as a picture. Perhaps Lisa represents a picture of you, the faithful bride, the weak bride, the bride who has suffered, the bride who has longed to see her bridegroom, who has hoped beyond all hope. And I want you to begin to see and think of not me as Jesus. I'm not trying to blaspheme here, but brothers and sisters, again, who lives inside of me? Who lives inside of you? Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God, right? And we are to be followers of Jesus Christ. And do we not pray, oh God, let them see Jesus in me, right? So I'm asking you to see Jesus in me, and I'm asking you to see the bride of Christ in Lisa, because a marriage at the highest level, every marriage on this earth, according to Ephesians chapter 5, it says it's a very great mystery, but it speaks of the union between Jesus Christ and his bride. So if we can begin, as we move into this story, to adjust our plane from just looking at, oh, Brother Michael finally got a wife. Oh, God has blessed him so much. Yes, brothers and sisters, he's blessed me immensely. But let us not do what they do in Hollywood. Let us not do what the women do standing at the romance novel section at Barnes & Noble bookstore. Let us lift our eyes on high. And let us look at this story from God's perspective. He is not just blessing us so that we can have a great romance. And that we have somebody finally to hold hands with in the grocery store, although I cannot wait to hold hands with my wife in the grocery store and to hold her hand in the car and to wrap my arms around her and show her the kind of love that she deserves, that God has wired me to give to her. Okay, wonderful. These are glory crumbs. I call them glory crumbs. Lisa and I are getting to eat the glory crumbs. God is comforting us so that we can serve Him and point everybody's eyes. What is the higher purpose of Christ in this? What is the higher picture of Christ in this? How do we see God's heart in this? What is God doing in this? What does God want to teach us in this? How does God want us to respond to this? And the marriage institution that you and I have on earth is to be, and always has been to be, a picture of the grand climactic marriage union between Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and you and I. And it's very difficult sometimes, particularly for men, to see themselves as the, quote, bride of Christ. I understand this. It gets a little weird sometimes also trying to think of God, our Father, as our husband. Like, He's our Father. Like, how do I reconcile Father and husband? Although the Bible says He's our husband. You know, this just gets kind of weird. Okay. Help with the Holy Spirit move up to a higher plane and begin to watch this story. Now, let me just give you an example. I just want to give you one first hint here, okay? So, if you look at, in the scriptures, you look at Revelation, you see a picture of Jesus Christ in Revelation 3, in verse 16, verse 15. He says, now this is the heart of our bridegroom. I want you to think about this. This is the heart of the bridegroom to his bride. Okay? Watch this. This is the church at Laodicea, and he says, I know your deeds, O wife. Let me just call it what it is. He speaks to his wife. I know your deeds, O wife, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Think about this. The creator of the universe, the creator of every creature and person who's ever lived, has a wish. He has a desire. He has an unmet desire. Do you ever think of the fact that Jesus Christ has unmet desires in heaven? Isn't it true we think of Him as being the one who has no needs, His emotions never get out of control, He has no longings, you know, He's completely content in the Father and in the Holy Spirit, the triune God, completely complete apart from us, and, you know, we're just these little subservient whatever-whatevers to, you know, just worship Him and make Him feel so good about Himself, et cetera, and, you know, just so He can overlord it over us. Do you ever realize that Jesus Christ has a wish? Have you ever read the book Song of Songs? Have you ever understood theologically that that is a picture of Jesus Christ and His bride? Have you understood all the sexual imagery and the passionate speak that's in that? That this is God saying to us, I am not come just to save you from your sins. I have come to save you to myself. I passionately love you. Brothers and sisters, God is helping me to see throughout my relationship with Lisa that my passionate love for my wife, my passionate desire for a wife, my desire for a wife to love me and respect me is a picture of Jesus Christ's desires. And if you think in any way that is not true, you go read the book Song of Songs and you tell me if you cannot hear when you read Song of Songs, the heart of Michael Criswell for his bride. This is a picture. God is helping me to see what you're seeing with me, brothers and sisters. Like when we see an earthly marriage, we're to have a reflection of a heavenly marriage. When you see Michael Criswell's heart aflame for Lisa, when you see my desires for her, when you see even some of my insecurities for her, when you see perhaps an unmet question for her, a desire for her, what have you, you're seeing a picture of Jesus Christ's love for his bride. Look at what it says here. I wish, I desire, I have something that I want that I don't currently have with you, Jesus is saying to his bride. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, who would want a lukewarm bride? I've spoken specifically about this to Lisa, and you're getting ready to hear me speak of a language where I'm going, I'm not sure she's into me or not. Now, it's a bit early, but because God has told me she is the one. You know, you begin to think and you begin to look for, and, you know, quite honestly, I think you could understand that I didn't just want her to enter into this relationship, well, because my daddy told me so, and I obey him no matter what, although that's a great reason, but Jesus does not want you and I to be his bride and to love him and obey him just because our Father told us so. He wants us to be madly, deeply, passionately in love with him if anyone chooses to do God's will. He's not asking us or evoking us to have some robotic, I love Jesus because my Father told me so. I love Jesus because the Bible commands me so. No. Luke 7:47, one of the most beautiful scriptures and stories in the whole of the New Covenant. Her many sins have been forgiven because she loved much, but he who's been forgiven little loves little. The reason why God is so forgiving and so merciful to our sins is because he desires to be loved by us. He wants passionately to be loved by us. He wants us to passionately love him as he passionately loves us. I want to challenge you, as you go through this series, go back through and read the Song of Songs and see that King Solomon is Jesus Christ and the beloved is you, the bride of Christ. And I want you to see how these two lovers pursue each other. I want you to see how they spoke of, you know, love being stronger than death, that it's jealousy like a fire. I want you to go back and look and see how they long for each other, how they're not satisfied when the other one is gone. They're longing and looking for each other, both of them. Brothers and sisters, we have a God who passionately loves us. This is why Satan has tried to calm and make fun of my, quote, doting teenage boyish love. Brothers and sisters, take that rude, ignorant remark and you go read Song of Solomon and you tell me if you couldn't say that's a doting teenage boyish love. And when you say that, you're saying that about Jesus Christ. But I am telling you that is how Jesus Christ loves you. You listen to me. If you haven't felt that, you listen to my love and passion for Lisa as it grows. And what you will see is a picture. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, God has made it absolutely crystal clear to me. And if you haven't seen it yet, the passion that Jesus Christ put in me, where does it come from? Am I just driven by the flesh? No. God has taken away all desires from me. He could easily have taken away a desire for a wife. God could have easily taken away the desire for a wife from Jesus Christ. He never did. He never will. It is the purpose of God. And it's not just a matter of finding a, well, if I have to, wife. He wants a wife who loves him. What is the command? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And my Father and I will come and make our home with him. Listen to this. So because you are lukewarm, verse 16, because you're not on fire with passionate towards me, your husband, wife, because you're neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. This is a God who is a passionate lover. And because he loves passionate, it is a terrible sin if we do not return and reciprocate that love with passion. If I love Lisa so passionately and she just reciprocates with a lukewarm, would I not want to spit her out of my mouth eventually? This is exactly what Jesus Christ says. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, exclamation mark, emphasis, passionate. Jesus gave his life for us. Should it be that we look at Jesus, yeah, well, he saved me from my sins, and praise God, I get to live my life down here, and I get to, when I die, close my eyes in this world, and I get to go to heaven and sit on a cloud and play a harp, and my friends end up going to hell because they rejected Jesus. Whoopie-doo-da. No, he wants us to passionately love him. This whole thing is about love. It's not about behavior modification. It's not about getting us to the point where God can just stand being around us because we observed the law of Moses. It's not just about us just worshiping him. Oh, he is God. Let us hear him roar. Bow down to the old, great, merciful, mighty God. Like he's the Wizard of Oz in the Wizard of Oz movie. No, he's a passionate lover. Please, you have to see this. God has made it so clear to me that the desire that I have for my wife, this passionate that I have to have a bride who would love me. Do you understand that this is God's passion? Do you understand that the entire Old Covenant is about God's passionate, persevering, never dying, always hoping love to find a bride who will reciprocate? Have you ever wondered why God uses sexual imagery in the Old Covenant to describe the pain that he feels for Israel's infidelity? He doesn't use religious tones. He uses sexual imagery. You let other lovers fondle your breasts. You lay down and spread your legs under every spreading tree. You're in heat and you let any donkey who doesn't have to try hard to come after you have sex with you. I mean, this is unbelievable. This is God. who we think of this very sterile, holy, oh boy, we can never ever mention breast. Oh boy, we can never mention the word sex. Oh boy, we can never mention these things. And here God comes and brings the most evocative human language. What's he doing? He's trying to get you and I connected through a temporal picture on earth of how he passionately feels in his desire for his bride and what he feels in pain and angst and agony in his heart when she goes astray, when she rejects him, when she's unfaithful, or when she simply doesn't have awe for him. Jeremiah says, "What wickedness when you have no awe for God." So be it if you're faithful, so be it if you show up everywhere on, you know, once a week doing your, you know, religious duties at the quote so-called church, or, you know, you're doing this and you're doing that. God's going, no. I need you to be in awe of me. I need you to be a respecter of me. I need you to love me. God needs this. What does Jesus say? Am I blaspheming? I wish. He's not some feelingless God sitting up here counting our sins against us and determining on a grade scale whether or not we get to go to heaven or hell. Not. He's trying to save a bride who's passionately in love with him. I understand this better now than I ever have. Why? Because of my unmet desires in this area. I have had two previous wives, and both of them have failed to love me the way my heart's desire has. And yet, how come I haven't quit? How come I haven't given up and joined that, you know, man-hating women club or man-hates women clubs, whatever it is, going our own way without women, whatever it is. How come I haven't done that? The same reason God hasn't given up. How many times have we read the Old Covenant and going, God, just destroy Israel? How many times have you read and go, oh my gosh, not again, you fools? How many times have you felt sad for God's inability to be loved by a bride? And yet, did he ever give up? He hasn't given up. 2,000 years later, he is still hoping for a bride who will be smashingly over the top, passionate, excited, head over heels about him. 2,000 years after Christ died. So we're talking perhaps 6,000 years of trying to find a bride who will reciprocate his passion and love him the way he wants to be loved. God has not given up. He has not let go of his heart in Song of Songs. It still is the Hebrews 13:8 God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's passionate about you. If I could get you to understand anything, if you could take away my humanness, if you could take away some of my insecurities, if you could take away some of my weakness, you have a better picture of Jesus Christ and his desire for you as his bride. I'm sorry that you're going to have to see some of my weaknesses and some of my insecurities in this, because that's not like Jesus. Because I'm human. But if you look at my passion, if you look at the perseverance, if you look at the hope, if you look at just this desire that never quits, if you look at my love, if you look at the sacrificial love that you see with me, how I loved P when I got nothing in return, is that not a picture of Jesus Christ? Is that not a picture of God to Israel? Now you're going to get to see a picture as we go forward in this of what it would look like and how it would be so pleasing to Jesus Christ for you and I and for those of us that do to love him passionately, unreservedly, unabashedly, head over heels, crazy, madly, deeply in love with him. And how it makes him feel when we love him that way. And how it makes us feel when we know that our bridegroom loves us this way. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is crazy about you. He's crazy about you. The whole idea that he stands so heavily against sin is to get that out of his way so that he can absolutely love you from top to bottom of your, from your head to your toes in a way you've never been loved before. It's not ever been that God wants to just take all the fun away. It's that he wants to give all of his love away. And he can't give us our best love. He can't give us his best holiness, his best presence, his best time, his best affections when we're holding on to the things that contaminate him, that are completely contradictory to who he is. Supposing Lisa begins to hold on to anything that I find filthy, am I going to continue to shower her with love and affection? No, I'm not. I want you to see this love story that she and I have is extraordinary, brothers and sisters. I cannot gush about it enough. I can't explain it enough. God has shown that he's in it all the way. It's as if I've never been loved before. It's as if I've never been in love before. It is incredible. God has done something supernatural to show what it's supposed to look like when his bride is running on all eight cylinders and she can reciprocate The humble, loving response, even in weakness, that Jesus Christ so, quote, wishes for, that he wishes for her to be hot. I want you to see how it makes me feel when I find out my bride is hot for me in this way. And I don't mean this in an inappropriate way. I mean the same way Jesus does when she's passionate for me, when she's excited about me. Do you not think Jesus wants us to be excited about him? I'm telling you, he is not some God who is void of feelings and void of desires and so content sitting in his throne that he doesn't have the same passions and desires that you and I do. Where is it that these passions come from? Made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God. God cries. Genesis chapter 6, he feels angst, he feels pain, he feels grieved in his heart. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ weeps. He was heard on earth, Hebrews 1, because of his many loud cries and tears that he offered up to God. He has feelings, he has passions, he cares about us. He's not just some overlord, some feelingless, emotionless, compassionless God. He's excited about us. I'm telling you, God is excited about us. Brothers and sisters, that's what you have to see when you listen to this story, is you can see how excited Jesus is about his bride, and you can see how it makes him feel when she reciprocates. And we do this first by obeying him, by humbling ourselves before him. And as he continues to minister his love in his heart and show forth his providence to us and his hand upon our lives, and he forgives us when we stumble, and he treats us with compassion, do we not reciprocate with a greater amount of love and passion and devotion for him? Brothers and sisters, as we go through this story, I want you to see a picture of Jesus Christ and his bride. And I want you to see, just in even in this moment you're getting ready to hear right after this, is just an example to kind of to wet your whistle and to give you an idea of what I'm asking you to see. Is you hear me expressing, I'm not really sure if she's really into me yet or not. And I'm wanting to be her to be into me. Okay, look, Jesus wants you to be into him. He's not interested in you just reading the book about him. He wants you to be into him. And then I want you to hear how it makes me feel when the bride assures her husband, I'm really into you. And then she proves it. And she's continued to prove it with incredible actions, humble acts of love and devotion my wife has already shown me. It's made me wonder if I've ever been married before. She said something to me last night. And I said, sweetheart, I don't even know what that looks like. I've never had a wife who's wanted to do that for me. And she goes, really? I said, no, I haven't. I haven't understood that. Now I'm understanding. So brothers and sisters, as we go through this story, please look on the higher plane. Begin to see your Lord. Begin to see that it's the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ that lives in me and lives in Lisa that is putting together this story so we can begin to see a picture of what it looks like when it's right, when it's done by God, when the bride of Christ is madly, deeply in love, following in faithful obedience the bridegroom, and the bridegroom reciprocates with a passionate, protective, faithful, honoring, active, compassionate, sacrificial love for his bride. And you see a picture of what you and I are going to see in the end. And there's so many other pictures along the way, like this betrothal period where Lisa and I are apart and there's nothing we can do to see each other other than just this little kind of half-baked two-dimensional image we see of each other and the, you know, voice, digital voice that we hear. We're longing to be together. We're longing to be one, and we cannot. And this is a picture of right now where we are at in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We love him. We know he's there, but we can't see him. We have this very, very two-dimensional image in our mind of Jesus Christ. And there's all this distance that's between us. And no matter how much we want, we cannot be with him. We cannot see him. We cannot grab a hold of him. We cannot look him in the eyes. We cannot smell him. We cannot even hear his voice. And yet we believe he's there. And we believe God has him for us and us for him. And we have to suffer many times. And brothers and sisters, there's so much more that we're going to get to towards the end of this series where you'll hear God has given me insights about even what Lisa and I are going through right now is a picture of what the entire body of Christ is going through. And that in fact, we are all in a long distance relationship, whether you knew it or not. And his name is Jesus Christ. We are all in a long-distance relationship. You're going to see and hear some incredible insights that God has been giving me about these things that will help us to better understand our relationship with Jesus Christ and the time that we're in now and how God sees our relationship with Him and how we are to see our relationship with Him in this long-distance relationship that we're having, where we long to see Him part the clouds and invite us, take us to His wedding chamber, if you will, to take us to the wedding feast, where we can be with our bridegroom finally and fully. No more encumbrances, no more distance, no more I can only see Him with the eyes of faith. No more I can only hope. No more unmet longings, no more hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. He becomes the tree of life to us, a longing fulfilled. I can't wait for you to get more into this. So please, you know, look on the higher plane. I know we all like a good love story, and I'm so thankful for those of you who have sent me the emails where you're expressing your gratitude to God on my behalf, that you know I have suffered so long. Brothers and sisters, yes, it's good, but let's begin to consciously lift our eyes to Jesus Christ and see Him in this story and see the interaction and the desires He has for His bride and how He wants His bride to desire Him back. May God bless you richly as you listen. In Jesus' mighty name, end of commentary. I got the sense that I started having this sense, like, I don't know if Lisa is like starting to feel like, I guess they call it into you. You know, you say, I don't know if you're really into me or something like that, which means that you're really like kind of excited, attracted, interested in that way. And I think just the casual nature of the conversation and also kind of like the nervousness of it all and the newness of it all and perhaps a little bit of Lisa's personality left me going, I'm not sure if she's just like just doing this just for obedience or if there's any part of her heart that's, you know, kind of warming up to this. And I mean, either way, it's, if she only was doing it to obedience, I have to say that's pretty respectable. It's just for God. I don't know that it says much for me, but it certainly says a lot for her love for God. So, and I even told her, I said, you know, the feelings and all that stuff will come if we walk by obedience into this. So, and, you know, she keeps, like the text that she replied back indicate to me, no, she really is interested in me in this way. It's not just obedience. And she has been so kind. She does not do well expressing herself with texts. She struggles with it. She doesn't like doing it. She said she's not good at it. That's why she doesn't do it. And I feel like that in the face of this weakness, she has been very generous to me to open up and begin to share a few things. Like she even, you know, said to me that she really hoped that the call wouldn't end last night as quickly as it did. And she said, I'm missing you already. And oh man, that really blessed me. And she also said that she feels very comfortable with me, which made me feel so happy to hear. It's like these were blessings from God, mercies to me, because I specifically prayed. I said, God, I'm feeling a little bit, you know, insecure about these two things. Like, could she ever be as beautiful as she is, like attracted to somebody like me? You know, on the outside also, I said, Lord, I want her to be attracted to me both inside and out. I don't want her to have to feel like she's settling in this way. And I said, Lord, I'd really like to know. And then, you know, also, is she kind of feeling, you know, that feeling towards me at all? And wow, the Lord really answered my prayer. He caused her, and I actually asked Him to please, you know, cause her to express something in that, to put my mind at ease about this, so that I don't want to feel like a romance charity case, if you will. Or I don't, you know what I mean? I don't want to feel like, I don't want to feel like, you know, I'm doing this to help you out. And even though it's very early in this, I have to be careful about what my expectations are, because, you know, even me, I'm walking into this first by obedience. And now what I find is the feelings are starting to come. So it's like I've stepped into this 100% by the Spirit without having any intentions of this with this woman whatsoever. It's like God says, this is what I have for you. And I looked at it and I'm like, okay, I even told her yesterday, I said, you know, when I first saw your testimonial video, I point blank said, well, I could never have a wife like that. And, you know, because of how she looks like on the outside, I said, you know, I could just imagine how men would stare at her. And if she was the kind of person that had this real bubbly personality and et cetera, men could always be seeing that as something wrong and coming on to her. And I said, that would really bother me, you know? I mean, you don't want to have, you know, somebody so beautiful on the outside that everywhere they go, the person's going to be like staring at them and lusting after them or whatever. But her personality doesn't fit that. Even though she's very beautiful on the outside. And she said to me, she said, Michael, she said, it's just makeup. She said, you know, three times. She said, trust me, it's just makeup. And I said, no, I said, there's still, you know, something very beautiful about you in that way. I said, you are extraordinarily beautiful. And that's when she said, no, it's just makeup. It's just makeup. She says, I have always worn makeup my whole life. She's like, it's just what I do. She's like, I put it on every day. I wear it every day and take it off just before I go to bed and et cetera. And that's it. She's like, I always have it on. And, you know, she, I don't want to give away any other things that she shared that are kind of private for her end. I told her, I said, you know, the truth is that you could stand to lose some beauty. In my opinion, she's too beautiful with the makeup on. And I would, you know, really look forward to being with her naturally around the house and her not having to put on makeup every day. But if she wants to do that to make herself feel better. But the most amazing thing is her heart. It really is incredible, the grace that God has given her. And she's so beautiful to me on the inside. And now I'm looking at the outside just going, wow. I mean, she is really just gorgeous. And it's been a little bit intimidating for me. But, you know, if this is what the Lord clearly has for me, I mean, I'm quite amazed at the blessedness of God. And then there's this one funny thing that happened, which just blessed me so much. I started laughing. I have had this fear that she was going to be as tall as me or taller than me. And I thought to myself, I literally said, okay, God, I know you would not put me with a woman who was as tall as me or as taller as me. And I kept having this fear that she was going to tell me like, oh, I'm like 5'10", 5'11", or something like this. And she would be some really tall woman, which would be, you know, right around an inch or so taller than me. I'm 5'9 and a half with no shoes on. And so I'm looking at this. My phone's lit up twice. 7:51, which is we will tell of your wonderful deeds. And I'll have to look at the other two. So I'm going to really try to pay attention to what the Lord may be showing me here. So I mowed the lawn and she'd been wanting to do a Skype and she was trying to figure out the time that would work for her to do it. And so I mowed the lawn, got in the shower. While I'm in the shower, I literally said, Lord, I said, if I find out she's taller than me, that's a deal breaker. And I know that just sounds so vain, you know, just it sounds wrong in every way, but it really, really is something that's important to me, that I do not want to have a wife who is taller than me. It would just make me not feel so good. I wouldn't like that at all. And it would seem unnatural. You know, I think it just really strikes me as unnatural. Again, it's like if you see somebody who's really attractive with somebody who's really unattractive, it's not natural. There's something you go, oh, this is like something's not right here. So it was kind of one of those things. And I would trust the Lord to give me grace, you know, if that were the case. Because, I mean, clearly men have done this and women have done this. But I just don't like this idea at all. And I wanted her to be shorter than I am. So last night, we started talking about, you know, the metric system versus standard system. You know, it started with temperature and you know, kilometers, pounds or whatever. And then I said to her, and it just came out of me, I said, so how tall are you? And I like held my breath. I mean, it was one of those moments where I'm like, oh my goodness, what if she says, oh, I'm like 5'10", 5'11", something like that, or worse, even taller. And she says, I'm 5'4". And I said, are you really? She goes, yeah. She says, I come from a short family. And I said, oh my goodness. I said, you have no idea how much of a blessing that is for me to hear. I said, okay, I'm done with the call. I've heard everything I need to hear. And she started laughing. And I said, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if she's taller than me, this is a deal breaker. And she's, you know, almost five and a half inches shorter than I am, which means the top of her head will come to probably just, you know, right about or below my nose. And I did that just blessed me so much. I was like, oh God, God, thank you. Because Jared and Kristen and I had just talked about this past weekend. Kristen is 4'11", maybe 4'10½". And so she's very short. And so you have to like bend down to hug her. And I always pick her up and so that my back can be straight. I always pick her up when I give her a hug. I pick her up. And Jared and I were talking about this. He's 5'9½", exactly the same size as I am. And we were identical size in height. And when I looked at this and we talked about it, I said, yeah, I said, God forbid, what if she's, you know, really tall? I said, that's going to be just devastating to me. And I said, that'll be a deal breaker. I told him. And we were talking about how a man likes to feel taller than his wife. He wants to feel that he's a provider, protector, that he's stronger. It's just this need inside of a man to want to be like, I'm bigger and stronger than you are, you know, and I weigh more than you, and et cetera, et cetera. So this was really, oh man, my heart was just like, oh my God, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I mean, that really just blessed me so much. It really just blessed me so much. So I was really, really thankful to hear that. And yeah, it's the kind of thing that makes me feel a little bit more confident in my relationship with her. And I know that when I first meet her, yeah, she's this little bitty thing, you know? I mean, oh, that's just so cool. Because I already feel small as a man. And so because she's extra small, it will make me not feel so small. It's kind of like Jerry. He looks huge next to his wife. It's just so funny. It's just so funny. And yet they're just the most adorable couple. I have woken up this morning and I have received these texts from her right away just as she was going to bed. And I sent her a big thank you text. And we had another awkward moment last night on the Skype call where I see something in her eyes change. It's really incredible. It's like I can see it in her face and in her eyes. It was like I had a flashback to the very first Skype call that we had. Something happens to her at the end of the Skype call. It's like something literally on her face changes. Her eyes changed. I mean, I could see it. It is definitely something that's very noticeable. And I saw it again last night. It's like this, like, I don't know how you would describe it, almost like a, how they call the sad puppy dog face, but it's even got an element of, I don't know, confusion or something in it. It's not like, you know, she makes a frown, but it's almost like something's happening in her heart that her face is reflecting and that she cannot hide it. And I can't see my own face, so I can't see if I'm doing the same thing, but I feel it. I feel it in my heart when we say goodbye, that it's like there's something wrong. It's like there's, that's exactly what it feels like. It feels like that we're doing something wrong, but saying goodbye, like, no, you know? It's really incredible, and it happens like right at the end when we know we're getting ready to end, and it's this awkward moment that happens. And I think that is because these two souls are knitting together and they do not want to be pulled apart. They're wanting to get to know each other. I told her, I said, I have such a desire to get to know you. So I sent her several texts this morning, and one of them was about God's design for marriage is happiness. This thing that was written in 1898 by J.R. Miller about the marriage being a sanctuary and a harbor and a nook to go through, you know, life's storms and protections and all this kind of stuff. And it was just really, I told her when I first read this, I said, it's like this guy wrote my heart. my heart's desire for marriage, so I wanted to share that with her. And then I shared the love story of Charles and Susanna Spurgeon with her and just gave her a couple of things. I'm having this desire to show her this part of my heart. I'm just amazed at this. God has completely freed me from any feelings about Persis. It's so incredible. It's like when God turns it on, he knows how to turn it on. And when he turns it off, he knows how to turn it off. So I'm really, really thankful for this. And this morning, this is probably the most important thing, is that now I'm like, okay, God, what do we do next? I saw 10:17. I think it was last night, and it's 8:01 right now, but 8:01 is, wow, see, this is going to be obedience. Yep, be very careful to obey. Here I am in the middle of making this recording, and we were just talking about obedience last night, and I specifically told her that God uses Deuteronomy so much for obedience. Deuteronomy, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert, the wilderness, these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the Lord is clearly showing Lisa and I, independent of one another, this is incredible. He keeps leading her to passages in Deuteronomy that talk about obedience. So here it is. I light up my phone exactly at this time, 8:01, which is one of the king of all obey verses in Deuteronomy that the Lord has used with me. And so the thing that I'm finding that interesting about is that I saw last night this 10:17 again. And let me make sure that it was, yes, indeed. And I had thought about it during the day. I thought about, Lord, what is next? And I saw that the 10:17, the first use of the word 10:17 was for John 10:17, that I may take my life up again. But I started seeing it again. And when we were in Texas, when I was in Texas, I made a connection to Jeremiah 10:17, because I know, I'm like, Lord, I know you're not continuing to show me this for this anymore. So I look up Jeremiah 10:17, and it basically says, pack up all your possessions and begin to prepare to leave the land. And I'm like, oh my goodness. I mean, I showed this to Jared and Kristen, and I was really kind of intimidated by this. Like, God, could you really, is this like just a serious, weird coincidence, the timing of this? And of course, this is, you know, well before I've had any contact with Lisa about what's going on and that God is calling me to step into this direction with her. And so I saw it again last night, and I had thought about it yesterday. Perhaps when I'm riding the lawnmower, I'm like, God, you know, are you going to show that to me again? Are you going to start telling me? And I find myself in my thoughts thinking about all the things I'm going to have to do to sell the tiny house, to sell my car, and all the things that are to sell my possessions, because I can't take any of my possessions to, you know, New Zealand. I don't want to. It would be too expensive, and I don't really need anything. And so I'm just thinking about this, and I'm thinking about, okay, where's Tyler going to live? I'm just thinking about all this. I see the 10:17 last night, and then this morning I'm really thinking about it. And I'm like, Father, are you telling me to do this? Is it time for me to start moving forward on this? And there's so many things I have to do. I have to go ahead and pay the full balance that's owed, even though the court order has me paying a certain amount each month on the remaining child support balance. I'm going to have to contact the state of Florida because they don't have the correct balance. They never updated it from that judge's ruling, and get all that taken care of. It's a lot of paperwork, and then pay the balance off, and then apply for my passport and start the process and just trust God for the timing of all, you know, to open these doors, et cetera, et cetera. And you know, dealing with the issue of the fact that my house is sitting on a land that's for sale right now, or that will be for sale, and thinking about all the implications of that. You know, like, should I try to make them an offer on the land and buy the land now and then sell the tiny house and the land together? Or maybe not. Maybe somebody will just want the house and they have their own land and they'll just want to come get the house and trailer it. So I'm looking at all of this and thinking to myself, okay, wow, there's a lot to be done. And I feel a little intimidated by it all. It's a lot, but nonetheless, I'm driving down the road and I'm thinking about this, and I look up and it's 7:17. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out. And, you know, here it is. It's like, again, God showing me, you know, and I'll have to step forward in faith, knowing that he's arranged and secured every detail, that he already has a buyer for the home. He already knows how long it's going to take me to get my passport. He already knows that there's a way that I can get a visa to go to New Zealand. I mean, there is a ton of obstacles in this. I cannot just move to New Zealand. And I'm going to have to find out. And it's like, here's what's so crazy, is that if this is true, and I'm going to ask the Lord to confirm this today as soon as I finish this recording, that God is asking me to move forward now, even though, oh man, that bug almost just went right in my eye. Even though, you know, Lisa and I are still in the baby steps of this. She talks about being catapulted. I mean, that was the perfect word. She's like, my goodness, after being in the wilderness for so long, it feels suddenly like I'm getting ready to be catapulted. I mean, and that's just, that is so appropriate. I would have never thought of that. I would have never thought of that, but I can just see it. It's like, you'd just be jettisoned immediately. You're like, what? I've been here all these years. Surely you're not going to take me out here this fast. And she said that early this year, the Lord had been speaking to her about crossing over. And she had no idea that it would be this soon. I mean, this is just so astonishing of our God. So astonishing. It's like, for some reason, I have this, a new experience. I feel more calm about something like this than I ever have before. And at the same time, I have this incredible excitement and all the, you know, the nervous, anxious thoughts or whatever. They're not terrible, but they're there. The awareness of those things are there. But I just have this peace. I mean, God is just giving me such peace. And it's like yesterday when I told him I'm a little concerned about, you know, if she's attracted to me like I am to her on the outside. Obviously, we're both very attracted to each other spiritually. Praise the Lord. But I said, when I, and you know, I told her, I said, you won't believe this. I said, I took a dagger to the heart. The first of ever have I seen anything like this. A lady posted on the video that I had posted yesterday, talking about, you know, I only just said once, two times, that God has already shown me that he has a wife for me. And you may not like it, but I'm going to step into it. And this one lady posted, you need to take, you know, care of yourself and get yourself looking attractive for your wife. Clean yourself up or something. Or I don't know what it was like, what exactly she was saying, but, you know, I was just like, wow, that just put such a dagger to my heart in the face of God pointing me to somebody who has so much external beauty to me. It was like, yeah, see, you don't measure up. You better do all this stuff. And I'm going, no, wait a second. So then last night I'm talking to the Lord about this. And I said, hey, Siri, what time is it in? And then I named the city she lives in New Zealand. And it popped up, the time, 2:38. Well, Joshua 2:38 is a command for me to hold fast to the Lord, my God, as I have done until this time. 5:12 is stand firm. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. It's like the old covenant version of 5:12, which I had also seen. And the Lord had shown me another scripture about just trust him. And so it's like last night I got a little anxious. This is a little bit of an insecurity thing. And I could see Satan hitting me through that woman's comment. Like, you know, you're not very attractive. You need to do something to make yourself, you know, look more attractive. And I'm going, my goodness, when could this have come at a worse time than when God is giving me this beautiful, you know, woman? I mean, what? I've never had anybody in all these years say something like that. On the contrary, you know, I've had quite a few, even women and men, say, "Ah, you're looking good, Michael. You look good." So clearly this was an arrow from Satan. These things are just really neat. I'm trying to think if there's anything else I want to capture. 8:11. So yeah, I think the thing that I'm really going to get after the Lord, I've seen a few numbers already this morning that are new. I need to look up and see if it's the Lord showing me anything regarding about, you know, moving forward. I feel like I need the Lord to confirm for me more. This is such a huge step. I mean, this is mega faith, man. I mean, and he's given me an incentive. I mean, he has shown me her. And I'm like, God, I would really need to be very certain about this. And we already have an obstacle on her end. Her daughter is not interested in hearing about this. She's 13 years old, but because of the experience that she's had with her father, she does not think kindly towards men. And I don't blame her one bit. So the Lord, I'm going to pray for her heart, that God will change her heart so that will ease Lisa's anxieties about that. We don't want to torment a 13-year-old girl, but at the same time, we can trust the Lord. If he's opening this, then there's nothing that can stand in his way, and he'll take care of that. We just have to walk by faith and watch him do this. So I see all these obstacles, you know, that, and God will have to get through it. If he's not in this, it won't work. This is not something easy. This is not like she's in Tennessee and I'm here. And how ironic. I just keep thinking to myself, my goodness, it's clearly been God's will for me to go to New Zealand. I mean, all that time he was showing me New Zealand, it turns out it clearly was true that God was calling me to go to New Zealand. And I am doing so. Now I am doing so. And Persis did not want to come with me. And so God apparently delayed the time, knowing that this was going to happen. He knew it was going to happen. He's delayed the time. But how, I mean, could you possibly say that's a coincidence that immediately as God tells me to let go of Persis, he says, "This is what I have for you." And it just so happens she's in New Zealand. So that is just incredible. And I mean, just how amazing that just 2 weeks earlier, I told Tyler, I said, "Son," and this is before I had the Skype call with Lisa. I said, "If I had my way and the Lord were willing," I said, "I would move out of this country and I'd move to either Australia or New Zealand. And New Zealand would have been my first choice." And as it turns out, apparently it's God's first choice. I mean, that's incredible. I bet I probably even made a recording about that. I'm not sure. But so now I'm going to spend some time in prayer and thanking the Lord. I think I'm still really in just disbelief. I'm like, God, is this really happening? You know, it feels so shameful that I have been spiritually widowed twice for my love and obedience to Jesus Christ. That I've had two wives spiritually die inside of our marriage because of God's desire to work in my life and heart and for me to obey him. And I saw 5:44 again this morning, and it just seems to scream so loud. You will remember the reproach of your widowhood no more. And it's like I'm having my final memories perhaps of it right now. Where God says, "This is what I have for you." And as it turns out, it's taken 4 years since Persis fell away from God. He waited for her for 4 years, as did I. And he apparently has said, "Okay, that's enough. Dig this tree up. It's taking up the soil." And I don't think she will ever be able to stand before God. God have mercy on her soul, that she may find him before it's too late. But I don't think she'll ever be able to stand before God and say, "You never gave me a chance." He gave her 4 years. 4 years. And that's just for me, just waiting for her, you know, to come back to me. That's a long time. I mean, Jesus said 3 years, it's no fruit, cut it up. The guy says, no, let me dig around it and fertilize it one more year. And Jesus says, "Okay, give it one more year. If it doesn't produce fruit, cut it out of the ground." And that's exactly what he's done with Persis. And the acceptance I have after that, after holding on to her for so long and hoping for her and loving her like I did. I mean, I loved her with everything I had. you know, when she wasn't giving me anything but trouble. And God helped me to persevere in that all the way to the end. And finally he said, enough is enough. I saw this morning 5:34. I've seen 9:22. God speaking to, it seems like, you know, Lisa and I both, your faith has delivered you. Be freed from your suffering. And so this is just, wow, man, this is just so wonderful of the Lord. This is just so wonderful of the Lord. I'm so, so very thankful. So very thankful. This is just, I'm going to now be quiet and give all the thanks and praise to the Lord. 8:18, my goodness gracious. I end the call at 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the future glory that will be revealed in us. This God has continued to show me, and I am saying to myself now, I can already see it with eyes of faith, that this is a glory. I mean, I can see myself. We've gotten through all the fuzzies, the weird stuff, the nerve stuff and all that, and we're together and we're each in each other's embrace, and we're just looking up to God and going, oh my God in heaven, who could have ever imagined something so sweet? I just feel like Lisa and I are poised to experience the greatest happiness and blessings that we've ever experienced in our life. That like both of us, for Job, the second half of our life is going to be far greater than the first. And the blessings will be so much that like Job, we will remember our troubles only as waters which have failed or gone by, and that he will cause us to forget all the pain and suffering that we've both been through. And it, I have to just see this by the eyes of faith because it seems so unlikely, impossible. But of course, I have eyes of faith to believe this, that we may be just standing, staring into each other's eyes and just looking back on all the pain and how the goodness of God to do this. I mean, to me, there is, I think I want to add just a few more points. Like when you talk about God never taking away something from you, that he doesn't plan on giving you something better. When I look at who Lisa is, my goodness gracious, you talk about receiving something better than what I had, which I never even in the beginning would have thought that I could have. But I'm looking at this and going, my goodness gracious. And you talk about a woman of noble character. Turns out I was pretty naive to think that I could never, you know, find somebody that would make me happy. Well, I probably couldn't, but God could clearly, and it looks like he really has. So I think of the glory of God in this, for him to have done this and to give you back something so much better than what you were willing to surrender to him. This is one of those so important reasons why you have to be willing to let go when God says let go. I just keep having flashbacks to that conversation I had with Antonio Phillips at that TGI Fridays back in 2010 in Waterford Lakes Town Center. He just looked at me and it was like the Spirit of God was speaking through him. He said, do you want to keep holding on to that which is in your hand and dead? Or do you want to open up your hand and receive the living blessing that God has for you? And what I mean, that turns out to simply be repeatedly an absolutely remarkable, unbiblical truth. And I say it's unbiblical, it's really not. It's just not stated as a scripture. It's biblical, but it's not written in the Bible. And it's exactly what God did with the Israelites and what Tozer was teaching. Exact moment I'm making the message on YouTube when God does not answer your prayer and I feel led to mention that God has another wife for me. Jared and Kristen are sitting on the porch and Kristen's going, oh my goodness, Jared, look at this. Reading in A.W. Tozer's book, Cloud by Day, Pillar of Fire by Night, about God's guidance. And she says, look at this. These are the exact words Michael just spoke to us 2 days ago about God never calling you out of something just for the sake of calling you out, but he calls you out to call you into something. And she's saying this and reading this the exact moment that I'm making this recording about. I'm leaving behind Persis and I'm stepping into whatever God has for me, and he's already shown me he has a wife for me. Just amazing. It doesn't fit with human understanding, so you don't. It only fits with the Spirit of God. I've just managed to climb almost all the way to the top. I'm going to now pray. Thanks be to God. Oh, my Lord. Thank you, God. Now, this is really interesting. I took a screen capture of Lisa's profile pic this morning from WhatsApp. And it is in my phone. I'm looking at my phone where it puts all the pictures side by side in like a grid. The first picture is Friday, April 23rd, 5:44. And you shall remember the reproach of your widowhood no more. Lisa's picture is directly next to that. That's incredible. Wow.